Thank you very much. My name is Jeremy. I'm the pastor here at Transformation Church. And as we get going this morning, I just have a couple of announcements. The first one is that at Transformation Church, we have a meal ministry. And this meal ministry is available for families or people in our church who are going through a difficult time or have had a new baby arrive in their family. And Rachel's somewhere here. Rachel organizes that for us. She's looking for a few more people to join in helping out with this ministry. Now, sometimes you think about joining a ministry like this, you're like, oh, I'm going to be cooking food 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You won't be. She wants you to know that it's just occasionally that she'll be looking, reaching out to the group via email, asking for some help. You do not have to volunteer every time someone in our church needs something. Maybe you've been someone who has received the blessing of this ministry, and this ministry has been a blessing to a number of you in the congregation. So just an encouragement, if you're willing, to think about if you would consider joining up for this ministry. Rachel will be at the welcome table, which is to my left, the table with the flowers after the service. If you have questions, she would love to chat with you about the meal ministry. August 7th, 7 p.m., we have a night of praise and prayer at Grace Place. Grace Place is just a couple blocks away from us, so 7 p.m., August 7th. And believe it or not, we're moving up into August, aren't we? It's August 2nd today, right? Yeah. We have a camping trip coming up at Kekabeka Falls, August 14 to 16. And we just invite you to sign up for that. I've got a sign-up sheet on the welcome table again. Barb can help you with that after the service. But if you'd like to go camping, it is filling up. The group site takes 50 people, and we've had quite a few people sign up. So it'd be a good idea to sign up sooner than later. I'm going to invite Alexis up at this time and Kim. If the two of you are willing to come up, they both have announcements for us. While they're making their way up, we had a baptism a couple weekends ago, and we saw Jack profess faith in Jesus and be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized and you would like to be, just invite you to come chat with me after the service. We would love to help you be baptized. Come on up, Kim.
Hey, everyone, just a short little announcement about a hymn sing that's coming up on August 23rd at Pioneer Ridge. Because the elevator broke, so many announcements about this elevator, hey, but a bunch of us were sitting downstairs with Roy and Carol, and because of that, Matthew and I got to know them and eventually got invited over to his house at Pioneer Ridge. And, got to spend time with him, but we realized that there's a lot of sad stories and lonely people in that building, and it's been on Roy's heart to have a bit of a gospel meeting there. So we're going to have a hymn sing August 23rd at Pioneer Ridge. And you all are welcome to come out. They have a huge room that we can have for free. And we're going to sing some hymns and hopefully share the gospel and just encourage the folks there. So hope to see you there. And I'll be hanging out over here if you want to come chat with me. Also, if you play an instrument and want to join us, that would be greatly appreciated. We have a few people that we can tap into, but more is always good. Okay, thanks. 2 p.m.
I will put it in the newsletter as well so that if you forget, it'll be there.
Hi, everyone. My name is Alexis. And after the service today, we're going to do a brief naloxone training. It's not super formal, but we're just going to go over some of the basics, what naloxone is. Some people may know it as Narcan. It helps reverse the effects of opioids, and so we as a church just want to be prepared to respond to an opioid overdose if that were to ever happen on our premises. And it may also be of use to you outside of church life, but so after the service, I think we'll probably just go inside. It'll probably be 5 to 10 minutes, so pretty short if anyone is interested.
Thank you so much, Alexis. At Transformation Church, we give of our time, our money, our resources, and we give, yes, we do give to Transformation Church as a place, but you know why we're doing that? We're doing that because we're giving to God. And we give to God because we trust Him. And God asked that we would offer up ourselves, the first of our time, our money, our resources to God. And in doing this, we're saying, Lord, we trust you to take care of us. And so if you came prepared to give today, there's a donation box to my left over there on the table. We also do e-transfer as well. And I'm going to take a few minutes just to pray over that giving time. But before I pray, I want us to turn our minds for a second to the fact that, yes, we're sitting out here on a Sunday morning at Transformation Church worshiping God. But right in the city of Thunder Bay, there's many other churches gathering. And if you think about the number of churches in North America gathering, there's many, let alone in the world. And so we're going to pray for the gathering of the people of God. So if you bow your heads with me. Lord, first of all, we come. We come because you've called us and we trust you. Help us where our trust runs thin. Lord, we give to you of our time, our resources, and our money because you created us. You breathed life into us. And not only that, you came to rescue us and save us. Lord, grant us trust in you. And Lord, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Prince of Peace, give us grace as a church, as the church in Thunder Bay, as the church of North America, as the global church of Jesus around the world, to take seriously the grave danger of our many divisions. Deliver your church from all hostility and prejudice, and from everything that hinders true godly unity. As there is one body and one spirit, one hope to which we are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So make us all of one heart and one mind, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, faith and love, so that with one voice we may give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you get our weekly newsletter, and if you're not getting it, I invite you to also sign up for that by heading to our website. But if you're getting that, you will already know that today's sermon is on the life of King David. Has anybody here not heard of David? I don't see any hands going up, and I suppose if you hadn't, you wouldn't have the courage maybe to do that. But most of us have heard of King David. Well, last week, we sort of did some history leading up to this story. Last week, we left off with these people, this family of Abraham called the children of Israel. These people, they're in the wilderness. And the last thing we hear is that snakes are biting them. Snakes are biting their heels, and when the snakes bite their heels, they die. And the people out there in the wilderness, they're saying, God, why have you sent us out here? God, why are we stuck in the wilderness with this worthless manna? Now, you should understand that manna was the special food God had provided. It was, as one psalm says, it was the food of angels. But now the people, they've complained, they're grumbling. They want to take a shortcut. They're denied the shortcut. And so they're told to wander around even longer in the wilderness. And what we'll see in this story is we'll see Abraham's family, the children of Israel, they are unfaithful. But God continues to be faithful time and time and time again. They fail to live up to their agreement with him. But God shows up as faithful. But now, not only do we have a story of some people wandering in the wilderness, we have a much bigger story taking place as well. Here it is. Remember, we started the beginning of this summer. Where was it? Genesis chapter 1, the first page of the Bible. And what's the one word that we took from Genesis chapter 1? Good. God's creation is good. He is good. The people that he makes are good. In Genesis 1, you might imagine that if life had gone on that way, it would have been similar to, you know, the very best church service you've ever been in, or the very best moment with God you've ever had. But then a snake comes along, and we've probably heard the story of the snake. The snake deceives the man and the woman, and they listen to the lie that says this: does God really care? Does he really love me? And they believe that lie, and they eat the fruit of that tree. Now, we keep going in the Bible story, and we often come to the Bible. We come to the Bible, and we think about the Bible. It's a list of rules. And the Bible certainly does have lots of rules in it. But the Bible isn't primarily a list of rules. Or we come to the Bible and we think, you know what? If I could be like that hero, Abraham, or like that man, David, or like Moses. But the Bible isn't primarily a story of heroes. The Bible is primarily the story of God. God's story. So this summer we started on page one of the Bible. And by the second week in September, if we can make it that long outside, we will finish off with the last page in the Bible, because this is God's story. So these people that are wandering in the wilderness, these people, God leads them to a promised land. And as they settle in this promised land, they begin to look around them and they notice, oh, wait a minute. The other nations around us, they have kings. Maybe we need a king. Had they forgotten something? Because wasn't God their king? Wasn't the one who led them through the wilderness and saved them from the bite of the snake, wasn't he their king? But no, they said, we need a king. We need to be like the other nations. We need to... But wait a minute. God had said, of these people, I will cause you to be a blessing to all the nations. You will be different. You will bless them. You will be a kingdom of priests. And here they are looking to the nations around them and saying, we just need a king. We need to be like the nations. Now, I don't know if your kids have ever chosen something that you feel is something that you utterly cannot stomach. Do you just let them have what they want? Well, maybe talk to God about some parenting advice here. But God lets the people have a king. Now, he warns them about this king. He says, if you have this king, if you choose me, if you choose these other kings over me, here's the consequence of these having these other kings. But they persist in their ways and they get their king. So the first king of Israel, his name is Saul. I mean, Saul, he looks like a really good king. He's tall. He's wealthy. He comes from a great family. He went to the best schools. This man, surely he's going to make a good king, king over Israel. But soon enough, we find out that this king, though he has lots of good looks and though he has lots of money, he doesn't have what matters most. A heart after God's own heart. And so God says this, King Saul, I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm choosing for myself another king. This king, he has a king after my own heart. Isn't it something that God would grant this request? As you think about your own family, as you think about watching people make decisions and the hurt that comes when people that you love make decisions that hurt you, think about God now releasing his people to earthly kings, letting them have their way. That stings, doesn't it? And right here, I think, we could brush over this point kind of rapidly. Because we would say, that's foolish of them, isn't it, to choose some other king? That doesn't make any sense. But perhaps we should turn the magnifying glass toward our own hearts for a couple minutes. You might ask of yourself, wait, how have I done that? Have I really chosen some other king in my life at times? But I think maybe yes, maybe by our discontentment with life, maybe by our grumbling, like those people in the wilderness. Maybe by our desire for the things of this world. Maybe by thinking things like this. You know what? If I just get that job, I'll be happy. You know what? If I just make $90,000 a year, I'll be happy. You know what? If I get that lake house, then I'll be happy. You know what? If the summer lasts until mid-October, then I'll be happy. And inside of ourselves, we fail to address this question. This question of deep brokenness within us. We cover it up by all kinds of things. We cover it up by putting our kids in sports and staying busy, busy, busy all the time. We cover it up with a career. Now, of course, those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But perhaps we should look in our own hearts and ask, have I created a king in my own heart? Something that if I lose that thing, just think for a moment, the things that you love most, the things that you think you need most, if I lose that, will I be okay? Maybe recall something to your mind even in this moment. Will I be okay if I lose that thing that's most precious to me? Now, hear me. I'm not saying that losing those things that are precious to us, that is not deeply painful. But Jesus asks of us, can I be your king? If you lose what's most valuable to you, will you see me as your king? Or will your identity and your hope and your okayness be found in the king that you have created for yourself out of your career or your family? So King Saul isn't the king the people need. Will David be the king that these people need? I'm going to invite Ralph and Sana up at this time, and they're going to read us part of King David's story. All the kids can feel free to come up at this time, too. This is a special part of our service where we allow all the kids to come up and we just celebrate that God has given kids to Transformation Church. So just it'll be a couple minutes as the kids come up and we hear the story. I'll get your chair.
Yeah. I'm good. I'm good.
It doesn't go much longer. Okay. Ooh.
Do the dance of the microphone. I'm good. Okay, come up close if you want to see the pictures. The teeny weeny true king. God's people had a new land. Now they wanted a king. But God is your king, Samuel told them. He is the one who looks after you. We want a real king, they said, one we can see. God knew that a king might not be kind to his people or look after them as well as he would, but God's people didn't care. They wanted a king, and they wanted him now. That sounds familiar. So God gave them a king. He was called Saul, and he seemed like a pretty good king at first. But he became proud and stopped listening to God. He didn't obey God or love God with his whole heart. God can't help me with my plan. Saul can't help me with my plan, God said. I need a king who loves me and will teach my people to love me. I need a true king. God had just the one in mind. Go to Bethlehem, God told Samuel. You'll find the new king there. Samuel's job was to listen to God and tell people what God said. Turn page. So Samuel went to the little town of Bethlehem. God told Samuel to go to Jesse's house, where God was going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. See them all there? They're all lined up. Some are older than others, right? Now in those, Jesse had 7 strong sons. Now in those days, if you were going to be the king, you didn't have to be the richest or the cleverest, although that was always nice. You had to look like a king. So that meant you had to be tall and strong. So you could carry the longest sword and the biggest armor and defeat everybody and beat them up. And it didn't hurt to be handsome either. I wonder if I could have been king. Samuel asked Jesse to bring him each son one at a time. And he looked them over. He saw the oldest, the tallest, the strongest son. Samuel thought this could be the new king. He looks like a king, but God didn't choose him. You're thinking about what he looks like on the outside, God told him. I am looking inside to the heart. I'll tell you the right one. So Jesse showed Samuel his next oldest, tallest, strongest son, but God didn't choose him. In fact, God didn't choose any of the 7 sons. Samuel said, is that all? 7 sons and it wasn't enough. Jesse laughed. Oh, well, there's one youngest one, but he's just the weakling of the family. He's only teeny. Bring him, said Samuel. There he is, running in the field with the sheep. He's just a little teeny weeny kid. Jesse's youngest son came running up, and God spoke quietly to Samuel. This is the one. His name is David. He has a heart like mine, God said. It is full of love. He will help me with my secret rescue plan, and one of his children's children's children will be the king, and that king will rule the world forever. Wow. Samuel anointed David's head with oil, which was the special way to show that you are God's chosen king. You will be the new king one day, Samuel told him. And sure enough, when he grew up, David became king. God chose David to be king because he was getting his people ready for an even greater king who was coming. Once again, God would say, go to Bethlehem. You'll find the new king there. And there, one starry night in Bethlehem, in the town of David, 3 wise men would find him. Who are they talking about?
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. Yeah, because Jesus was a relation. He was like family to David, but much later. Thank you. That was good. Well done.
All done.
Here's a picture to look at.
And so it was that the teeny weeny boy became a king. So it was that David was selected as king. David. David means the beloved one. Beloved by who? I mean, not beloved by his siblings, was he? Not beloved by King Saul, who chased him. Beloved by who? I wonder. Beloved by God? And so the one who was the nobody becomes king. The family without the lakefront properties, the family without any connections in the wealthy schools, the unpopular in the high school. Everybody asked, who is this son of Jesse? Then this nobody, this son of Jesse, arrives at a battle. A battle between the nation of Israel and the nation of the Philistines. And David, with a simple trust in God and a slingshot, he wins a decisive victory in this battle. And by now, I'm hoping that you see a pattern. I'm hoping you see this pattern starting in Genesis chapter 1 of God choosing people who are nobodies and God calling them to himself and God using them. And those people, they're not so much the center of the story, because if I might remind you, this is God's story. So David, he's chased and hunted. He flees for his life. And we see David in these moments of extreme difficulty. He does one thing. He worships God. He trusts God. And then as a matter of fact, when his enemy, King Saul, dies, David writes a funeral song for his enemy. Truly, this king is a king after God's own heart. So David is a good king, is he not? The question is, will David be the king that the people need? Now, David, he's doing great. The kingdom is building. He's conquering town after town. And in those days, God's presence was shown by something called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was this box overlaid with gold. And on top of this box were two angels that were also made of gold, and these two angels faced each other. It was said of the box that it was on the top of the box was God's throne. It was called the mercy seat. Well, David had a thought. He had just created a new city called the City of Jerusalem. He said, if I bring this Ark of the Covenant up to my new city, wouldn't that be a very good thing? And that's what he decides to do. So David built a tent. He built a tent beside his very rich palace, his palace that he had built out of cedar. And then the big day comes, the day when they're going to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring God's presence, God's throne, up beside David's palace. Now, this is a spiritual thing to do, because all the people will know when God's presence comes, David is saying one thing. Someone else is king. It's not me. God is king. So it's going to be an awesome day. They all get together, 30,000 of them. They gather and they decide, we're going to bring this Ark of God's presence up to Jerusalem. They play all kinds of instruments, lyres and harps and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. And as they're going along, they place this Ark on an oxen cart. And as they go along, two men are walking alongside, making sure that this Ark on the oxen cart is safe. And all of a sudden, the oxen stumble, and Uzzah reaches out to steady the Ark before it hits the ground, and he dies. As he touches the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, Uzzah falls dead. One moment ago, David and 30,000 plus people are praising God with everything that they have. And the next moment, the party stops instantly. This is a very traumatic scene, isn't it? Someone has died. And this part of the Bible, these kinds of stories in the Bible, we find so very difficult in our culture, don't we? Why? Why would a man who's helping, why would a man who's serving God, why would a man who has good intentions, why would he have to die? The scripture said this, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah and struck him down for his irreverence. And he died there by the Ark of God. David is angry. They leave the Ark. The big celebration, the party is over. They leave it there. And the Ark goes into the care of Edom. David's angry. I wonder what he's angry at. Is he angry at God? Is he angry at Uzzah? Or is he maybe angry with himself? How do you feel hearing this story? Does the story anger you? Does the story startle you? I'll be honest with you. For years, this story has troubled me too. But I want to give you a little bit of context for this story. God had commanded that only certain people, only the Levites, would carry this Ark of the Covenant. And Uzzah, from all that we know, he was not a Levite. God had commanded that when you move the Ark of the Covenant, you carry it on special poles, and the men would lift it up on their shoulders and carry it. But for some reason, they failed to think of those rules, to do those things. And so we can maybe draw as a conclusion from this story, well, they didn't follow the rules, so God had it in for them. No, I don't think so. I think what was underneath this was an attitude. I mean, David, his kingdom is growing. David is somebody now. And he's going to make things happen. As a matter of fact, he's going to go get God's presence, and he's going to bring it up. The attitude could be summed up something like this. And this attitude is something that you can find in our own hearts. Something like this. We're pretty good on our own. We're pretty good people. I mean, look at us. We're bringing the Ark to the capital city, Jerusalem. We're bringing God into our lives. God is a great extra addition to my life. I'll use him when I need him. He brings me great benefits. You know what? I even ask him for help when I need him. I talk about him once in a while. I pray to him when I'm in trouble, when my relative is dying. God soothes me when I'm afraid. But you see, what's underneath this kind of attitude is this. I'm an okay person. I put God in my back pocket or my front pocket, and I pull him out when I need him. With this kind of attitude, we even go to church on Sundays, and we think, I'm going to get my espresso shot of good vibes so that my week works a little bit better. But that's because underneath this, we think that we're kind of okay people. Uzzah's death reminds the people of this. We're not okay people. Because you and I, we have a very serious problem. We have something, a disease. That disease is sin. And when sin gets near God's holy presence, when you and I get near God's holy presence, we die. That is what the nation is reminded of that day. Now, perhaps that still bothers some of us, but I just want to give you this picture. It's like touching the sun and expecting it not to harm us. It's like walking through the fire and thinking that it will have no effect on us. And so David, as a response to this, he says, How can I bring the ark close to my house? And it says, for 3 months, the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom. But as the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom, Obed-Edom's house prospered. Well, God makes sure that David hears that the house of Obed-Edom is prospering. And David, he decides once again, he must have God's presence. Do you feel that today? Do you feel that as though, even though you've just heard a story about God's holiness and righteousness and our own sinfulness, yet do you have a burning sense today, I must be near God? Well, then this story is for you, because that's what David does next. David decides to go get the ark for the second time. And this time, David does follow the rules. But this time, something is different in David's heart. David's attitude of using God on his own terms, the nation deciding to use God for their own convenience. Now there's a proper reverence. Now they understand We need God. We aren't okay-ish kind of people needing a God in my back pocket or my front pocket. No, we need God because we are sick and full of sin and not okay. And David now, having understood that, having understood that God is holy and he is not, but that God still offers to have his presence with David, David goes and he worships. The ark is brought up to Jerusalem, and David, he takes off all his kingly robes, and David dances. David dances like you've never seen before. And for David to do this, it doesn't look good. Kings are supposed to act kingly. Kings are not supposed to take off their kingly clothes and dance like the common person. But David does that because David knows he's been invited to be near a holy God. And David dances his heart out. People look at David and they call him crazy. They think that his actions as a king, they don't look good. They're insulting. But David dances anyway. Because when you meet God, and when you realize that you and I are not holy, and that we're sick, and that God still invites us into his presence, you do dance. Because your heart is moved by God's kindness. Do you dance in an abandoned way before God today? Do you dance like David danced? David takes off his kingly robes. He puts on the clothing of a priest. And he dances. Do you have a deep burning desire for God? A burning desire for the reverence of God? A reverence for his holiness? Perhaps for those of you that have experienced this, you know your heart burns, your heart longs to be near this holy God. I invite you this morning to just cling to that. Know that a holy God invites you near. And so you can dance because God has seen you, because God calls you. But maybe some of us were not dancing today. And maybe some of the reasons that we're not dancing are because we think of ourselves, I'm a pretty good person. And the thing is, when we think of ourselves, we're pretty decent people. Then Uzzah dies. And you and I are left angry. Angry at God. But when our heart has been changed and we've been invited by a holy God into his presence, and we understand that you and I are not okay, that we're not adding something to God, that we're not making God more effective, that we're just people who are in mercy, who need mercy from God, then we dance. And so David, he goes dancing up the mount, up to his home at the Mount Jerusalem. And he settles into his cedar palace, and the Ark of the Covenant is placed beside him. And David's living in extravagance and luxury. And every morning David gets up, he looks out and he sees this Ark in the tent beside him. And he says this, I want to build God a house. Something beautiful like I have. That tent, it's been around for a very long time. It's getting cobwebs and threadbare and dusty. So David says, I want to build God a house. And God says this, listen to this, the words of Scripture. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you, David, from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you, David, to be the leader of my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make you famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, O David, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul when I removed him, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. That's a lot of words, but know this. David has one idea. He, again, is going to do something for God. And he's stunned as God says to him, you know what, David? I'm going to do something for you. No, David, you want to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house. David has big plans. Do you have big plans? Big plans to do something for God? Upgrade God's dwelling, says David. Make it more fancy. Make it like all the other nations, a temple like all the other nations where their deity lives. But God says no. He says no to David for two reasons. One, as we know, God has been living in this tent. Why is God living in this tent? As God has lived in this tent, he's traveled with his people through hard times and through easy times. And here God is saying, no, not time now, David, for a temple. I will travel with my people. David, your kingdom is not established yet. There's still war. As a matter of fact, you're a man of war, and I want someone who's a man of peace to build my house. And so God says, no. Why? Because God wants to travel with his people, be with his people, move with them from place to place. Have you experienced that? Do you know that? God desires to travel with us as his people from place to place. Who could believe that there is a God who wants to be with his people? But the second reason is this. God says, David, I'm not a God like the other gods. Those other gods, they want men and women to build them temples that are big. But David, no, I'm not like those gods. Have you heard it? David, I'm going to build a temple for you. David, I chose you as a nobody out there in the pasture tending your sheep. I chose you to be a leader of the people. I wonder, are we like David at times, wanting to do something for God, but not realizing that you and I are just one small part of God's big story? I remember before I moved to Thunder Bay, I had this burning dream that I was going to plant 100 churches in this part of Northern Ontario. Well, could that happen in my lifetime? Possibly. But I wonder if I'm just a small part of God's story. I wonder if there were a few things that I needed to learn as I participated in God's story. Things such as maybe faithfulness, in a drop-in program that I worked in at Northwind Family Ministry. Maybe I had a thing or two to learn about marriage as well. Possibly, just maybe. Maybe I had a thing or two to learn as I served as a pastor at Transformation Church. Big dreams, yes. Big things to do for God, but do we forget that we're part of a much bigger story? God's story? Remember one time in my life when I hoped to be someone, to do great things. I thought I should become a plumber. I thought I should become a carpenter. I thought I should learn every skill, every trade so that I could be useful to God. And then when those things didn't materialize, I was left thinking I was nobody. Big plans, yes, but what happens when your big plans don't materialize? Are we forgetting that we are part of a big story, God's story? Oh, yes, build God a house, says David. God in his kindness and great mercy and generosity looks at David and says, David, I'm going to build you a house. I wonder how many of us God would look at with our big dreams and our big ideas, and God would say, I've got a plan in mind for you. This is my story. Will you trust me? We do this with our kids, don't we? We want to control their lives. We want to fix them. We have big plans for our kids' lives. But I wonder if God is asking us to trust him, to trust his plan, to let God's story be written in our family's life. God says, I'm building you a house, David. And David, he learns something in this moment. David's name, it means beloved one. Beloved one, not because David is in fact that good of a king. Yes, he loves God with all of his heart, but David, he's going to fail. David, he's going to do things that aren't right. David's life is not a picture of the king that the people of Israel need to be. In the next couple pages of scripture, David murders someone and commits adultery. Terrible deeds by a good king. And so David fails his people. And yes, although David has a heart after God's own heart, David is not the good king that everybody needs. How was it then that this people was meant to be a blessing to all the nations? How was it then that these people were meant to be a kingdom of priests? And what do priests do? They help people get near God. But I'll tell you one thing David has learned. It's this. He is beloved. God offers generosity and grace and kindness when you and I least deserve it. Who would have known that God's plan, that David, would he know that one day, thousands and thousands of years later, you and I would open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and we would read this. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David. Now that's as famous as you can get. Or this. An angel appears to Joseph, husband to Mary, and the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. David's not the center of the story, is he? Isn't God the center of the story? And there's something for you and I today here, to those who would say, I'm sick. I have sin. I'm not a pretty good person who's slowly working at improving myself. I need help. There is one who offers to us through the sacrifice of Jesus to be made whole. to be healed. And when we accept that generous offer over us, we hear the words of the Father say this, beloved one, will you trust me? As you trust me, you will see God's story unfold in your life and your family's life. David, he's dumbfounded now. David, he withdraws, he goes to the tent, and he sits there before the Lord. And he says this, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? I wonder, as I call the team up at this time, I wonder if we might sit dumbfounded today, if we might say, why, sovereign Lord, have you brought us this far? He says, Lord, what more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord. Lord, you know the flaws, you know the sins within our hearts. Why, sovereign Lord, have you shown us this much mercy and grace and kindness? We are people who are sinful, given to irreverence, given to doing things to impress God. But would there be a good king to come? David failed as a good king. Would there be a good king to come? Yes, there would be. And this king would be a priest. He would bring many people to God. His name? Jesus. This king, he's good in every single way. He's a sacrifice for us. It's his blood that allows us to get near to a holy God. And for those who accept this generous offer, he sings over us, beloved one, come. Hand it over, all of it. All of your fears, all of your big plans, everything about you, hand it over. You can dance now because your life is made right. It is made whole. It is made good because of a good king, his name, Jesus. And he sings over you, beloved one, David, you are mine. As we wrap up in a few minutes, we'll be going to communion. As the team just plays in the background, I'm going to invite us just to bow our heads and prepare our hearts, both out of response to this message, but as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table. At the Lord's table, we're saying, Lord, your body was broken, your blood was shed. A holy God dies for an unholy people. A loving God dies for an unloving people. Perhaps as your head is bowed, just ponder these questions. Do I have big plans that I'm in control of? Am I forgetting that God tells my story? Am I forgetting to leave my life in his hands? My kids in his hands? My career in his hands? Have I forgotten just how much I need God? He's not just an add-on to my life for my back pocket or my front pocket. And can I dance? Can I dance because a holy God has invited me to be near him, to be known by him? Can I dance because a holy God calls me beloved? I don't know what God may ask of you this week or in the next few moments. But what I would ask of us is that no matter what God asks us, will we respond?